Welcome to another podcast by Dr. Dennis Smith, Senior Pastor of Covenant Life Ministries. To find out more, go to lifeinfocustv.com.
You know, just look at life itself and you can discover things that make a difference. For instance, a certain person comes into your life and it makes a huge difference. Certain ingredients put in food makes a big difference. A little sugar and a little salt, a little seasoning makes a big difference. Things that make a difference. Walk in a dark room, turn on a light. Tune an instrument. Things that happen that makes a difference. I've been to too many funerals in my life, and I have officiated or preached in more than I can remember. And it's amazing over the years to see the difference it makes when you're in a gathering and you're saying a temporary goodbye and you're remembering the blessing of God and you're looking toward heaven. It makes a difference when you're in a funeral of a person who knows the Lord, who's going to heaven, who's going in heaven at that time, and the person who's unsaved. I have preached in funerals where I was confident. Everyone was confident. That person had a testimony. Their life had been changed. Then I've had some very tragic situations where I've been asked to speak in funerals where it was very doubtful if that person knew the Lord. They died without Christ. And all the difference in the atmosphere, even though people would hope and think maybe there was a chance, and you know, God's good. He's gracious and he's just, so they do hang on to that hope. But I mean, just one thing happening in your life can make a dramatic change. I wonder, can you think of some pivotal points in your life? Can you think of some pivotal points in your life when something happened and it changed your life completely? Why does this event, this happening of the cross, make such a difference? Would we have even heard very much about the cross had Jesus not been crucified on one? You know, we see symbols of the cross all around us, don't we? I mean, it's on books, buildings, and bodies, decorations, clothing, and jewelry, even etched onto gravestones. For many people, it's no more than a piece of jewelry. And it's quite interesting because you wear a cross, which was an instrument of execution and death. I mean, that was its original intent. Wear a cross and it seems beautiful. No one would dream of, you know, I wouldn't buy you a necklace that had a little electric chair on it, you know, to wear around your neck. It's a scene, the cross is just seen so differently. The cross has some kind of become sanitized and romanticized today. And I think in that, it causes us to forget how awful the cross was, how horrible this instrument of death was. And I think it's important for us to be reminded of that. The fact is that the cross does make a huge difference. The cross was an instrument of death. It was a sign of guilt and curse. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. Now, over the centuries, there were many different types of methods that authorities used when they were executing criminals or enemies. Stoning, guillotine, firing squad, hanging, electric chair, gas chamber, lethal injection. All those have been used over the years as a way to execute someone. With some of them, death was instantaneous, rather merciful. But with others, it involved a great deal of suffering. It started back in the 4th century BC when some 4 different powers and countries began using the cross as a method of execution. the Phoenicians, and then the Romans adapted that and used it for many years. Now, this method of death was indescribably painful and prolonged. It was called the crucifixion. The crucifixion comes from a Latin word that simply means fixed to a cross. Now, the cross, when you find that in New Testament in Greek, there are two primary words that are used. One of them is storos, and that literally means an upright stake or beam. The other references that you'll find in the scripture is the transliteration of the Greek xylon, which means tree. So that's what we find. There's no mention in the Bible, and we have a lot of fun around Christmas time and even around Easter when we talk about some of our traditions that we have, you know, that are just traditions and there's no biblical foundation for it. I don't know that it makes a huge amount of difference, but there's nothing in the scripture that leads us to believe that the cross was made up of two separate beams, that it was a neat post with a cross beam. That was not normally, or if ever, the case that was used in execution. It was either a long stake and the arms, the hands were nailed and tied above and the feet below. And then there are sometimes, you know, rather than building an instrument of death, sometimes they just, trees were not that abundant, but they took trees that and actually just nailed them to a tree, and some of those trees would have limbs or branches on them. So it was a very crude type of death. The crucifixion of Jesus was the most famous death in history. And then when you get to thinking about it, that the Father, Almighty God, who's perfectly good, sent His only begotten Son, sent His only Son, sacrificed as a sacrifice for you and me, to die on the cross. And that Jesus said, you know, no one forces me into this. I lay down my life of myself. I choose. I will voluntarily die on the cross for you. It's an amazing thing. Now, when this happened to Jesus, and we're not going back to all the accounts in the Gospels, but summarized, they blindfolded, after they took him prisoner, they blindfolded him, they punched him in the face, they cried out, jokingly, prophesy and tell us, who hit you just now? His back was flogged, bloodied, stripes, crown of thorns forced on his head, tied and nailed to a cross, dropped in a deep socket, often dislocating joints and shoulder and arms. And then the long, indescribable death begins with a suffocation, painful suffocation, all the while being cursed and mocked by many who were on the ground. I know that we try to portray that, and movies have tried to portray that, and some of them have been pretty accurate. And then there are local churches that try to do some type of passion play every year. And I applaud them. I commend them for it. That's a good thing. And they can be very meaningful. I'm just saying that you can't take a local congregation and plan a passion play and have one of your members hang on a cross and you ever get the real essence and power and truth and horribleness of the cross. It's beyond what you and I could ever imagine. Why did Jesus have to die anyway? Couldn't God just overlook sin? Man messed up. God's merciful. Couldn't He just say, you know, I'll just give you another chance. Don't worry about that. We'll just pretend that you didn't do that. We have to understand that God is love, but He's perfect love, and He's holy love. God cannot compromise with truth. He cannot compromise with holiness and purity. He is pure. He's perfectly holy. Sin violates that. He is life. Sin is death. There is no way that sin could just simply be overlooked. Sin had to be dealt with. The rebellion and sin of mankind had to be dealt with. Therefore, there had to be a remedy. And since it demanded punishment, since sin brought death, the curse, It required punishment. The picture of it is seen in so many different ways in the Old Testament, particularly in the offering of the sacrifices of animals, but sacrifice of the lamb, the sheep, the goats. Taking the young, the firstborn, the one that's without spot or blemish, the perfect one, and that lamb becoming representative of you, killed, its life taken in your place, its blood shed. And all of this was just simply a picture saying, because you're guilty, it requires the death of an innocent one for you to be forgiven. There's no way God just overlooks it. There has to be a remedy and a solution to it. And the only solution was death. Someone had to die. Someone had to give themselves as a sacrifice. And God said, there's no one that can do that because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that qualifies for it. And so the miraculous things happen where God sends his son, Jesus, Emmanuel, the incarnation, where he is born into this human race. An amazing thing, a miraculous thing. The word incarnation didn't even exist until that took place. And we had to make a word to say, this is what happened when God became man in flesh. And he lived out the perfect life, and then perfect, without sin or blemish, he surrendered and gave his life on the cross. God sent him. Jesus voluntarily laid his life down there, and he became the sacrifice for us. He died in our place. That's the only way sin can be remedied or resolved or taken away. No other way. Now, why did he die on the cross? Couldn't Jesus just have died some other way? Couldn't it have been affected some other way? Why would God the Father send his son to die on the cross? Why did he choose this method? Because to some people it just seems like cosmic child abuse. You think as a father that there's no way you could ever have allowed one of your children, no way you would have voluntarily gave your child up for sacrifice. No way you would have ever done that. The Bible says, you know, it would be very unusual and rare that a person would give their life for a friend or someone who's very good, much less for someone who is evil. But while we were still sinners, God commended his love toward us, and Christ died for us. So the truth is in this is that it's not, it is a level of love, it's a depth of love that God has for us that goes so far beyond our love for our own children or family. If you ever doubt that God loves you, go back and visit the cross and see the demonstration of just how much he loves you. Why did he pick the cross? I've got four ideas. The reason the cross was chosen was it was the form of execution that was used by the Romans during that day. It was the worst. It was used by them on a regular basis, and that's the reason it was used for him. Secondly, the cross was used because it was the best picture of the awfulness and the consequences of sin. It involved horrible suffering. The Bible in the Old Testament points out that sin is so serious, so terrible, that it always involves death and it demands punishment. The death of Jesus was the only way to appease God's wrath, to bring you back in a relationship with God. If sin did not make God angry, then he would not be God. The third reason the cross was chosen was it was the only death that fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. When you go back and read about the Old Testament, you see pictures, types of the cross and the crucifixion over and over and over again. Amazing. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, you know, over and over again, God had delivered his people Israel. He had blessed them with manna, food from heaven. They got tired of it and said, we don't like this anymore. We want meat. He gave them meat and ate so much of it they got sick. They were thirsty and he gave them water. They were protected against their enemies and against disease. I mean, God just continued to show his mercy and bless them as they walked in obedience to him. But then what happened? God blessed them, and he protected them, provided for them, and then they began to drift away. And as they drifted away into sin and rebellion and began to quarrel and among themselves, they began to complain and argue. Then the result of that was they opened themselves up to bad things happening in their lives, to the curse. They always went south. Things went downhill from there. Well, one of the times when they did that, something happened. They did that, and really the anger of God, I think, was stirred up in this. And actually, snakes came into their camp. In their disobedience, snakes began to come into their camp, and the snakes bit the people, and they began to get sick and die. Well, this was so alarming, and they realized that that was happening as a result of their disobedience and dishonoring God. So they went to Moses, as they always did, and said, "We need help." And he went to Moses and said, "Moses, we're sorry. We repent. We need help. Please ask God. Please make a way for us to be delivered from this death, from this attack of these snakes. What can you do for us?" Well, God gave Moses instruction to make a brazen serpent and put it on a beam or pole. And when he did this, they would raise it up, and anyone that had been bitten by a snake would look to that, and the Bible says they would be healed or cured. Now, Jesus referenced that when he said, that's who I am. Look at John 3, 14 through 15 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The serpent was lifted up on the beam. Jesus was placed on the beam. As people look to him, then they are saved. They are healed. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, the Bible predicted that the Messiah would be pierced for his wrongdoings. King David prophesied about the Messiah. One of those is in Psalm 22, and it describes it this way: "Evil men will pierce his hands and feet. His heart will melt like wax within him, and his life will be poured out like water while people stare and gloat over him." Well, that's an accurate description of exactly what happened at the crucifixion. Amazing thing about that is that crucifixion did not exist during this time when David was prophesying about it. This fulfilled, the cross fulfilled the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And the cross makes a difference. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, lofty words of philosophy like the Greek orator. I came to you declaring the testimony of God." He said, "I don't boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ." If you have your Bibles, take just a moment or two to go to a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, and then we go to verse 21 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to this. "For the message of the cross is foolishness, absurd and illogical to those who are perishing." In other words, those who are dead because they reject it. "But to us who believe, us who are being saved, the cross is the manifestation of," or "the cross is the power of God." Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, then it pleased God through the foolishness of the message of the cross preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You understand that when it talks about, it's not just the cross, it's the message of the cross. It's not talking about just a method of execution historically. This is talking about the fact that there was a man on the cross. And this man was named Jesus. And he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And so this is the message of the cross. And it says, this message that Jesus provides salvation for us, he provides forgiveness of our sins, that we can know God by looking to the cross and by believing that he died for us. To the Jewish leaders, particularly that day, this was absolute nonsense. You could understand that because in their mindset, anyone who died on the cross was guilty and were cursed. To some, the Bible talks about in Philippians that there are those that are enemies of the cross, and they're still enemies of the cross today. People who despise the cross, who despise the name of Jesus. You don't have to get out and about very much today, particularly in public circles, and particularly in some educational circles and in some political circles, and you don't have to listen to very much TV to see how maligned the name of Jesus is and how people scoff at Jesus and his death on the cross. Enemies of the cross. Foreign religions are enemies of the cross. Islam is an enemy of the cross. There are perhaps those who even sit in churches today who are enemies of the cross because they don't believe in it, they want no part of it. To some, they say, you know, I just want to live a better life. For me, in witnessing and talking with people, this has really been a tough obstacle to overcome at times. There have been times when you would talk with people who were searching, they'd be searching for answers. They'd have a need in their life. Maybe they were going through some difficult time in their life, and they're reaching out for help. And it's very challenging to sit down with someone who's been attending church, someone who's lived a relatively normal, good life. It's very challenging to sit down and talk to them about how important the cross is to them. Because what's getting in their way is pride and rationalism, reasoning. Look, I go to church. I do the right things. I'm not a bad person. And I don't consider myself that bad, a sinner. You see, that's offensive. That's offensive. That's a stumbling block to people who believe it, that they have their own way to heaven. That's a stumbling block. It attacks your pride. And it's so much easier to reach someone that's just down and out and despondent, and they know things are terrible and awful, and they're the main reason for that. It's so much easier to talk to that person about the cross than it is to someone who's heard about the cross all their life and it's never made a difference in their life. We can become sanitized and hardened to the message of the cross. But for many, the cross is foolishness. Some are enemies of the cross. And to some, they stumble over the cross because it just doesn't make sense that God could send his son or that a man could die on the cross some 2,000 years ago and that would have any impact, that would change my life at all. That just doesn't make sense. To the rational mind, to your own human logic, no, it doesn't. But it is absolutely the truth. This is something that we have to seek the Lord about and open our lives up to and respond to him in faith before we just see how miraculous the cross is. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." So you can see how offensive this was to the Jewish people. How could you say that our Messiah has been hung to a tree? They were familiar with Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says, when a man commits a capital crime and has been found guilty and sentenced to death, and you execute that person by hanging him on a tree, don't leave this body hanging overnight from the tree. You must bury the body that same day, for anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. That's what Galatians 3 is referring to. That historically, traditionally, the Jewish leaders, when they saw the cross and they saw someone on it, they said, that person is cursed. That person is guilty and they are cursed. What they didn't see is that Jesus wasn't guilty. He took our guilt. That Jesus was not cursed. He took our curse upon himself. You didn't see that. It was a stumbling block to them, the difference the cross makes. It made a difference for Barabbas because he was sentenced to die. He was the guilty one, but instead they said, crucify Jesus, and set Barabbas free. The cross made a difference for one thief on the cross who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom paradise. And he says, you know, Jesus said, you'll be with me. It made a difference for him. It made a difference for the Roman centurion who was an officer over some 100 other soldiers, who was there at the cross and who witnessed his death and the earthquake and the darkness. And when he saw all this, he said, surely this is the Son of God. And the Gospel of Luke says, and he praised him. It changed his life. The cross made a difference. And the cross makes a difference in our lives today. It all starts with the fact that he is our substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became a sin, what? For us. It's good for us just to kind of personalize that and say, Lord, you knew no sin, but you became a sin. You became sin for me. Isaiah 53 says, the iniquity of us all was laid on or fell on him. Romans 5 says, while we were utterly helpless, powerless to provide our own salvation, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So what difference does the cross make? Well, first of all, you need to know that with the cross, your sins can be forgiven. You are forgiven. Let me throw a couple of theological terms to you that's neither here nor there, but they just have just powerful meanings. One of them is the word expiation, that Jesus, through death on the cross, is our expiation, E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N, expiation. Expiation means, it doesn't mean just covering of sin. Expiation means removal of sin. Jesus, when Jesus came before John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who expiates, who takes away our sin, who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:26 says, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's just not forgiven. It is far as the east is from west. He remembers them no more. It's put away, not just a temporary remedy. The other word is the word propitiation, which we find in the scriptures, propitiation. And that means the removal of God's wrath. The first was a removal of sin. This means a removal of God's wrath. God's wrath comes against sin because sin destroys. Sin brings death. Sin hurts. God is holy. A sacrifice that removes wrath and then it's turned into favor in our lives. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, that we love God, not that we love God, but that he loved us first and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is just and he's the justifier. God brought us into a relationship of favor and his wrath was appeased or satisfied. Propitiation. So the cross makes a difference because it takes care of our problem of sin. It's a remedy for sin. And all of sin comes short of the glory of God. None's perfect, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. Then we know, secondly, that the cross makes a difference because it restores our relationship with the Father, with Almighty God. And sin separates us from our sin hurts, it separates us. Using human terminology, how horrible it was for when Adam and Eve sinned. Remember, they went into hiding. They were separated from God. And God reached out to them. But the fellowship, the relationship, the communion, the life that God had designed was broken and would be no more. But God had already designed a way that even though this was broken and there was separation, God had already designed a way, a cure, a means by which man could be brought back into right relationship with God the Father. That's where he created man to have a relationship with him. He created us so that we could know him. God wants to spend time with you. He wants you to spend time with him. God wants that intimacy and that relationship. You know, the cross makes a difference because it sets us free. The Bible says we are delivered from the captivity of sin, and it also restores us to relationship with God. Romans 5 says, "For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." He reconciles us. Colossians 1:20 says, "Through him, God reconciled everything to himself." You know, to be reconciled requires the one who is offended, requires that person be appeased, or that peace be made with that person. You know, man separated himself from God. Man made that decision. God wants a relationship, but it only comes through the cross when we are brought back into a right relationship with him. He canceled our sins. The record of charges that were against us, the law was taken away. The third thing is, the difference cross makes is it gives you victory in this life now. This is not about the fact that your sins have been forgiven, but this is the fact that it changes your life now. It makes a difference now. You see, what they thought was the most humiliating and shameful defeat actually was the greatest victory of all time. It's like you get part of the message that says, after Jesus died on the cross, it's like you get the message that says, Jesus defeated. But then when you finally get the entire message, it is Jesus defeated sin, death, hell, and the enemy. So for us, it affects how we live now. Colossians 2:15 says, "In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly, and he made a public example for them, having triumphed or gained victory over them on the cross." The enemy is defeated. Through the cross, Jesus reigned over the powers of darkness. And because he reigned over the power of darkness, because he conquered death, because he conquered the grave, guess what? When you respond to him, when you experience new life through the cross, that's what you have. You have forgiveness of your sins. You have relationship with God. You've been set free from the old law and book of Revelations. You now walk in grace. You have a life of victory over the enemy because he's been defeated and the powers that are great have been disarmed. You have victory to live out an overcoming life. This is all because of what he did on the cross. You no longer have to give in to defeat because he won on the cross. That's what he provided for us. The cross makes a difference. And it should make a difference in how we live, shouldn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God." You see, when you come to him and you allow him to work in your life and you believe that he gave his life in your place and you receive all the benefits of that, all the benefits of what he did on the cross for you, and when he impacts your life this way, then that begins to be the determining factor in your life. It's because the cross has made such an impact on me, this is how I want to live. It brings forth a way of surrender and sacrifice and humility and service. Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 2, he said, "You know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I that live, it's Christ. And the life that lives in me now, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's not about just the fact that Jesus saved you because of the cross, that your sins were forgiven because of the cross, that you're in right relationship with the cross, but it's how does it affect you every day of your life now? Do you reign over the enemy? Do you know that the enemy has been defeated? Do you walk out a life of giving and surrender and bowing before him? Is your old life been crucified, the old life of selfishness and self-centeredness? It changes our life now. He has power to change us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit today, he has power to change us. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced or wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. What a difference that makes in us. The fact that our iniquities and sins are forgiven. That now we have peace with him. And that now we're healed. By his stripes we are healed. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that by his stripes we were healed. And then when it's in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, it says by his stripes you were healed. Old Testament, you are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says by his stripes you were healed. I don't think that's just an accident. This is saying that because of the completed work on the cross, that by his stripes, you now are healed. I don't feel healed. It doesn't seem that way to me now, but God says you are. And I believe that's wholeness. I believe that's spirit, mind. I believe it's physical, that God wants to heal people physically. It makes a difference. The crucifixion makes a difference in our lives every day. Finally, the crucifixion makes a difference because it is the door to eternal life. Had it not been for him dying, we'd never live. Had it not been for his sacrifice, we would have never had a way, never been a way to the resurrection so that we would live. The cross was once a symbol of terror, but now it's a cherished symbol to so many people. It's a symbol of hope. The cross has been seen over the ages on hospitals. It's been seen in works of benevolence and kindness to people, society. The cross has made a difference in society, in the world. The cross makes a difference in our lives as individuals. The cross elevated the place of children and women in society. But it's not just about the cross. It's about what happened on the cross. It's about the one who was on the cross. The cross, you see, doesn't make any difference in your life unless you let it. Unless you let it. And then the final thing we see the cross that makes a difference is the cross finds its significance and its purpose because of the resurrection. The cross, as horrible as it was, would not have accomplished what it needed to accomplish had there not been the resurrection. The resurrection was the seal of approval, if you will, or the seal of God saying, sacrifice accepted, sin and death defeated, life has come. You know, I think one of the other reasons that the cross was used as a means of execution was that all the way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve saw trees in the garden. And they could eat of all the trees except one, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of that tree, and that was the tree of death, of sin, and separation. That's the picture of man from that point on. But guess what? Jesus died on a tree, and the tree that had brought death now brought life. And Jesus wants you to experience that life today, and it's a resurrected life, which next week we're talking about why the resurrection matters, why it really matters. The resurrection makes the difference.